I want to talk to you today. I titled this Good News in a Bad News World, but it is a description. I'm seeking to give you a description of our assignment in 2020 today. I recently began in my personal devotional time, I just decided to read the book of Mark. I had been reading in some other places, and I just decided I'd go back to the book of Mark. I hadn't read it in quite some time, and I thought I would just make my way through the book of Mark. And I remembered my impressions from the last time I read through the book of Mark. And it was Jean and I in our devotional time, and I remember saying to Jean, you know, this book should be called the book of the faithless disciples, because it's just one thing after another of talking about the disciples and how they failed and how they didn't have faith and how they were hopeless and how they misunderstood. And so when I turned to Mark, I was thinking about that. I was thinking about and remembering that. And so then I read the opening verse of the book of Mark, and it says this: the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I just sat there in my chair with that one verse, and I was just fixed on it, because I understood what the word gospel meant. It means good news or good tidings. It's a good story, good news. And I just sat there looking at it because I was aware of what good news meant, a good news story. And the most common usage, I actually went into my lexicon and began to look at how gospel was used. And mostly it is talked about in a proclamation, talking about the gospel, sharing the gospel, declaring the gospel. So I just sat there for a moment, and I was looking at that verse because I knew the account that I was just getting ready to read, and it was not all good news. It just was not all good news. In fact, I think it would be fair to say that a lot of the gospel story is bad news. And the story of the gospel really reaches its apex, its climax, with an innocent man who did no wrong, who always did good, being hated by his own people, being tortured mercilessly, spiked naked on an open post, and dying a horribly painful and difficult death. You see, it wasn't good news because everybody did good and right things along the way. That's not what made it good news. The disciples' unbelief was not good news. That was bad news about them. The Pharisees' nitpicking religious attitude and snarkiness was a pain in the tush. It was not good news. Peter's denial of Christ was not good. The hatred of the Jewish religious leaders was not a good thing. Some tragic and hurtful things happen all along the way in this good news story. And you know what? Jesus made no bones about that. He made no bones about that. He didn't step back and say, you know what? It's okay, Pharisees. I understand why you feel what your hearts are really good. You know, we do that so much today. It's just sickening. We get so gushy about everything, like, oh, I understand you've got a good heart. No, they don't. You know, somebody told me in California one time, I knew an old guy's in his 80s, and they said, he's such a good old man. I said, no, he's not. He's just tired. You get in your 80s, you get tired. He's a mean old man. He's done evil things in his life. I knew the guy. We just get tired. We say, oh, he's a good old man. No, he's not good. Just tired. You know? Jesus made no bones about it. He didn't say, oh, I know, you've really got a good heart. I see that. He said things like this from Matthew 23. He said, the scribes and the Pharisees bind heavy burdens hard to bear. He's saying it to them, by the way. Sounds more like Donald Trump, doesn't it? Sorry, just had to add that. And lay them on some men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers, but all their works they do to be seen of men. They love the best places at feasts and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make your long prayers. You sound so spiritual and so righteous. Blind guides, you strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel. You cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of extortion and self-indulgence. You're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Serpents, you're a brood of vipers. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? That's what Jesus said to those people, the bad news people. A little different, isn't it? He said to Peter, when Peter tried to correct him, Peter steps and says, oh no, Lord, I know what you should do. Peter said, Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. When two disciples came and said, you know what we ought to do? We ought to just call fire down on that village. They didn't want us to stay over there. Jesus said, you know what? You guys don't know what spirit you're of. Clearly it was not the Holy Spirit, was it? You don't know what spirit you're of. So what's so good about this story? People did hurtful, wrong, harmful things along the way. They did it to other people. They did it to the least. They did it to the poorest. But it was a good story. Listen to this. Because God had a good outcome. See, Good Friday is the day, we call it Good Friday. It's the day of the crucifixion. An innocent man was murdered on Good Friday. But it's good because God had a good outcome. God had a good outcome. Now, our life, too, is a gospel story. Your life, my life, is a gospel story. Paul described the church this way. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. You are the gospel message. You are the message of Christ. He said, we are the message of Christ, written on tablets of flesh. He's describing you. In the verse right before that, in verse 2, he said, you are read of all men. You're the gospel story. Let me ask you a question. How's that story going? How's the story going? Is it a perfect story? Is it a perfect story? No mistakes. Are you making all the right decisions? Are you always walking in the highest integrity? Is your faith always strong? Are you always praying the right prayers? This story really doesn't look like that, does it? The story of our life, the gospel in us. We're not always making wise decisions. We're not. We're often not trusting God when we should. We tend to give ourselves easy grace, and then we require strict obedience of others. Well, we had a right intention. They just did the wrong thing. So that's why the Bible says this in describing us. It says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's what the Bible says about your gospel story. It's in earthen vessels. So what's your life? your life experience, why is your life experience a good news story? Here's why, Romans 8:28. Because we know that all things, read it with me together, please. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. God has a purposefulness for your life and my life. God has a purposefulness for you. You're called for that purpose in Christ Jesus. So then, is the conclusion, as some a strict Calvinist would say, doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter what decisions you make, everything's gonna turn out the same anyway. So it doesn't really matter because God has set this purpose, God set this plan in place in your life. Now, I realize a Calvinist sitting here today would say, that's not exactly what we believe. Well, I've read the books, and I'm putting it in a little package, I realize. I just don't see that strict sovereignty view in the balance of the Word. I can see it if I read certain verses, but if I read the whole Word, I don't see that. In fact, Paul said this to Timothy. He said, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. So, Timothy, you need to have a good faith and a good conscience because some have rejected that. Guess what? They had it. They had a good faith. They had a good conscience. They turned their back on it. That's called apostasy. Turn your back on it. And concerning the faith, they have suffered shipwreck. I'm going to tell you, family, because I've got high mileage. I've seen a lot of bones in the desert. There are many presumptuous would-be disciples of Jesus out there who have become shipwrecked. I am telling you God's truth. The desert is full of their bones, and I know many of their names. So our choices and our decisions are important in the guidance of our lives in 2020, in this coming year. One of the things that's happened in my heart, just I've never felt it so much and so deeply in these last 6 months since my wife's been gone. I've never felt this so deeply about the purposefulness of my daily decisions that I make. I've never been so aware of every little decision. Never been so aware of that before. Never been so aware of the purposefulness of the way we live and the way we walk. It is really important, folks. It's really important. You're making decisions all the time. Make them intentional. As intentional as you can in the right way. And remember this. Our lives can be a good news story in spite of the bad news things that happen to us. Keep that in mind in your heart. Lock that away in your treasure chest. But from my awareness of just people, the path of life for many of us, I have compiled a very short list of just four harbingers of shipwreck, of bad news in 2020 that I just sat at my desk and I just contemplated and I wrote down these four things because I see these things in the lives of people. These are warning signs of shipwreck. Be careful in 2020 about these things. The first one is pretty simple, really. It's just the stress of worry. The stress of worry. There is so much worry in the world today. But it's hard not to worry, isn't it? You know, it really is. It's like it's hard not to worry. Because our worry is real. It's not based on a fantasy. Our worry is real. We're not worried about a grizzly bear attack in North Texas because there are no grizzly bears in North Texas. We're worried about stuff that's really imminent in our life, that's really close to the reality. So rather than trying not to worry, it's kind of like saying don't think of a pink elephant, and we just keep, that's what we think of immediately. So rather than trying not to worry, let's try to manage our worries a little bit, and that's what I want to talk to you about. How do we manage our worries a little bit? One thing is this, and boy, this is out of my heart. We need to do a better job of balancing our effort and our relaxation time. Simple as that. You know how I can tell if I'm not relaxing enough? It's probably not like any of you would judge that with yourself. The way I can tell that I'm not relaxing enough is my grass isn't getting mowed, my edging isn't getting done on my lawn, my garden is getting weedy, or I've got a stack of books that I haven't read that I've intended to read, because those are my points of relaxation. Relaxation to me is working outside. Relaxation to me is carrying rocks and making a wall and doing something like that. That's relaxation to me. Now, maybe nobody else would have that, would see it that way with your life, but that's me. And the books, if I'm not spending enough time in that relaxation mode, my stack of books that need to be read, that haven't been read, because I've got a, I hope you have, like I have, a special little stack that's that. Because if you just put those in your bookshelf with everything else, you'll forget about them. Just stack them up separate so it'll remind you. And put them in priority. Put the one on the top that you want to read the most, so when you go in there, you won't have to stop and say, now let's see. Just grab that top one off and spend some time with the Lord in that. Also, here's something I learned from Jerry Cook. Jerry Cook, when he came and preached in our church in Eureka, California, he told me something one day when I was just taking him to his hotel room. He said, you know, Gary, he said, I always, and this is just Jerry, he's a very real guy, very honest. He said, Gary, I always try to read one carnal book all the time. He used the word carnal. He didn't really mean carnal. He just meant like a history book or something that's not spiritual, you know? He said, I always try to read one book all the time that is just a book that I want to read. And it might be about history, it might be a novel, it might be something else. But he said, I always keep one of those going. I've always done that since Jerry told me that. I have about three right now that I've got sitting out, and those are books that I just enjoy reading. Be different for you. I don't need to tell you what they are, but whatever yours are, read one carnal book all the time. You know what I mean. I don't mean carnal, like in the sense that you're thinking. Don't get spiritual on me here. You know what I mean. So look at your own life. Look at your own life and decide if you're having a right balance in there. It's not wrong to work hard. I love to work. I love to work. I really do. But if we don't take time to rest and just have fun, our life can get out of balance and we lose the joy and we don't even know where we lost it. Because we've stopped doing the things that refresh us and rebuild our hearts. I love to be out working and have to sit down in the shade of a tree and drink ice water. Just, man, sweating, pouring off, and just drink chug-a-lug on some ice water. You know, to me, that's just very refreshing. Some of you are thinking, oh, man, not me. That's the worst thing. I remember talking to Steve Beto about that. And Steve always said, oh, Gary, I can't, this is so far from my reality. I can't even get there. But listen, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. But now notice, it's his yoke. Now, a yoke is for work. That is the only reason for a yoke. A yoke is not for play. A yoke is for plowing the work of an oxen or a donkey in a field. That's what a yoke, or for carrying heavy things for a person. They also have yokes. You've sometimes seen them in other countries. They carry water or other heavy things on their shoulders. But it's work to which you are called. It's work which is productive. It's work which is satisfying to your soul. It's like me carrying those rocks. Somebody could say, oh, poor Gary. You don't have to feel sorry for me at all. I'm doing exactly what I love doing. It's refreshing to me. See, it's his yoke. It's not a yoke of pressure. It's not a yoke of grasping. It's not a yoke of striving. It's not a yoke that's burning and galling and creating blisters on me. I love Matthew Henry's little commentary with Matthew 11. He says, it's a yoke that is lined with love. That's sweet, isn't it? Yoke that's lined with love. Did you know that there is actually a category of diseases today that are called diseases of despair? Somebody said that, and I thought, is that real? And I Googled it. Sure enough, it's there, Wikipedia, diseases of despair. And statistics are showing us that unusually, as our life, as the length of life in America was getting longer and longer, in the last 3 years, it's been getting shorter and shorter. You know why? Mostly suicide. Secondly, opioids. Diseases of despair. The life of American people is getting shorter in the last 3 years rather than lengthening. It is now, this is the truth, folks, it is now statistically normal for every person to be stressed out from elementary school to old age, all the way. Children stressed out, worried, fearful. I shared this with you before just a few weeks ago. 85% of older people, 85% are worried about if they have enough money for retirement, and it has nothing to do with how much money they have for retirement. I'm talking about people that have millions and millions of dollars, and they're worried about if they have enough money for retirement. 85% of older people are worried about that. I heard one pastor say that his drugs of choice were Doritos and Oreos. Now that'll shorten your life, I'm telling you that. that'll shorten your life. Something else is this. Some of us just need to simplify our life. You just need to simplify your life. Could I say this with love? Get off of Facebook. Sorry, Harrison. Harrison works for Facebook. Get off of Facebook. One of my pastor friends calls it gossip book. He says the people in his church are just yat back and forth all the time. You know, get off of the comparison diets. Oh, my goodness. I was actually, this is funny. I'm sorry I'm laughing today. This was funny to me last night. I was scrolling through some news headlines because I hadn't had time to watch the news for a couple of days. So I was scrolling through, and there was this man that showed pictures of his wife before and after. And you always think before and after pictures are going to be, you know, she had this much weight that she carried, and now she's this thin, svelte person. And it was the opposite. It was the opposite. And he said, I am so happy with my wife. She's gained weight. And both of them were in a bikini. And he said, she's got some curves now. You know, I thought, great. Good for him. You know, he says he's rejoicing that his wife has gained some weight. She looks like a woman. You know, when the angel appeared to Elijah, he gave him some pretty simple directions. He said, eat some cake and take a nap. Well, that's pretty simple. That's pretty simple. But you know what? Sometimes that's just what you need to do. Just eat some cake and take a nap. And that was when he was depressed. He was worried about Jezebel chasing him, and he was just about ready to give up on his own life. And the angel said, you know what you need to do, Elijah? Just take a nap. Eat some cake and take a nap. Sometimes it's just the simple things that we need to do. By the way, not so much cake, maybe. Just saying. Yeah. Okay, here's another harbinger that can turn our 2020 from a good news story into a bad news story. And it is a list of offenses. A list of offenses. It's sort of like worrying in that it doesn't do much good for you to go through life saying, I'm not offended, nah. You're just fooling yourself. That's just delusion. That's not faith, that's just delusion. That's just whistling in the cemetery, as we say. Dr. Jim Pettit, a dear friend of mine who's a family counselor, he said to me when we were going to eat together one day, he said, I really was struggling recently to just love people. He counsels people all the time. And he said, I was just struggling to love people. And he said, you know what? He said, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And he said, stop trying to love them, just be kind to them. And he said, it really helped me because I found that was what God required of me. He didn't require of me to feel loving toward every person I was dealing with, but to be kind and compassionate toward them. Here's another clue about in this area of the list of offenses. Talk to people instead of hiding from them. I want you to hear that deeply. Talk to people instead of hiding from them. If you start to get an offense at someone, you'll tend to pass them by. You'll tend to circle around them. You'll tend to not talk to them. You'll tend to shake hands with everybody else but not them because you just kind of got this little dragging offense that's just staying with you. You know, people have the wrong idea, I think, about dealing with offenses. Some people think, and I know this is a personality issue. I know some people tend to be this way more than other people. So I understand that. But some people think that to deal with an offense, you always have to deal with it confrontively. In other words, you have to approach the person with this, okay, I see this wrong in your life. I need to talk to you about this. You know, real confrontive. You know what? You don't always have to confront the offense. You don't. Just talk to them. That's all I'm saying. Just talk to them. Listen, ask them how their life's going. Ask them how they're doing. Ask them questions like that. And you know what? You might find them on your prayer list instead of on your offense list if you do that. You know, Harrison, you with your friend who's a Muslim, you could have just circled around him. He's Islamic. Oh, I'm not going to talk to him because I know who he is. He's Muslim. And instead, Harrison has made this person his friend. He said, he's probably my best friend at work, a Muslim. So you could circle that. And actually what he's found is great communication with this guy, and they're able to talk to one another about the issues of faith. And it's a great friendship that has been good. So instead of circling people, start talking to them. Ask them how they're doing. And you might find your heart reaching out and you're praying for them instead of just being offended in them. Here's what Jesus said about offenses. He said, it is impossible that no offenses should come. You ever get one of these little prayer boxes that you pull out a prayer every day? It's got 365 little things in it. You pull out a prayer every day and promise box. It's a promise. It's a promise. And it says, God's going to do this for you. God. You know what? I don't believe you'd ever find a promise box that would have that one in it. I don't think you'd ever find a promise box that would have that one in it. Somehow they just missed that one. But it's a promise. It is impossible. Listen, if Jesus says something is impossible, Charlie, it's impossible. You can put that down in your baby book. It's impossible. He says, it's impossible that no offenses should come. You're going to have them. I don't care how sweet you think you are. I don't care how loving kindness, how much loving kindness you have. I don't care how kind you are. Offenses will come. Paul even wrote this in 1 Corinthians 11. He said, for there must also be factions, that means divisions, offenses create divisions, among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. He was actually teaching there that offenses and divisions have a purposefulness. It is God's way sometimes to separate the wheat from the chaff. So there will be always divisions. There will always be factions. So let's shorten our offense list by simply allowing people inside our lives. Sometimes it's as simple as this. You just need to invite them over for a meal. And some of us have never done that. Some of us never do that. I'm just saying, it's as simple as that sometimes. Here's a third warning sign that I see ahead in 2020. It is this: believing that God's will and my will are the same. Yeah, because I feel it, God must feel it. Folks, here's a dose of reality for us. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Did you hear that deeply? God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You think that's still the word of the Lord?
Yeah.
Yeah, it is. Do you remember the prayer that I suggested to you a few Sundays back? Get to the next one. This was the prayer I suggest to you. Lord, if what I want is not what you want for me, then please don't give it to me. Do you remember me saying that? I want you to read it out loud with me because your mouth is going to have a hard time forming these words. Okay, let's read it together. Lord, if what I want is not what you want for me, then please don't give it to me. Does your mouth get around there? Ooh, yeah, it's kind of hard, wasn't it? Yeah, I know. My will isn't always God's will, and God's ways are not always my ways. This attitude of this prayer is especially important when I don't agree with what God is doing. I don't like what God's doing. I don't like the way God's doing it. Listen, those are the times when your trust is tested. Your trust is not tested when things are going along swimmingly and well and you're liking everything that's happening. Your trust is tested when God is not doing the things that you think he ought to do. Believe me, I am a living testimony of this. That's when your trust is tested in the Lord. That's right. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that if I want it, God must want it too. Weigh that in your heart because it just may not be the truth. And here's where we need some accountability with one another too. This is when you need to have a person in your life that you can talk to freely. You can really share with freely and say, you know, I've been feeling this, but I'm not really sure if it's God's will or not. See if you get a witness. The next thing is, and this is the last harbinger that I wrote down in this little list of four. I want to give you this for 2020. And it is fighting battles which are not mine to fight. You getting that? Fighting battles that are not. I have learned the devil's nature pretty well in my short life. 59 plus shipping and handling, as I always say. If he can keep us out of the battle, he will. He tries to keep us out of the battle. But if we're determined to enter into the battle, he will push us harder, and we'll start fighting battles that are not ours to fight. We'll start fighting every battle. He'll push us into things. And we get worn out doing what God has not called us to do. We burn out. We get physically exhausted. We get physically sick in our bodies all the time saying, but I'm just doing the will of the Lord. But I'm just doing what God said to do, you know, in the Word. After all, I'm just doing all those things. You can't do all the things. You need to do what God has called you to do. Take His yoke upon you. Not the yoke that the news media will put upon you or the yoke that some guru will put upon you. Take His yoke upon you. Someone said, never wrestle with a pig, because you'll both get muddy and he will enjoy it. You know, that's like it is when we're fighting unproductive, energy-wasting battles which the enemy pushes us into. He loves it, and you get muddy and you get sick, and the devil's delighted in it, and all you do is wear yourself out. Moses killed an Egyptian out of zeal and out of the timing of the Lord, and he had to pay the price of 40 years of preparation getting ready to re-engage the battle. The disciples said this in Luke 9. They said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. Jesus said to him, don't forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. He said, you're sticking your nose in the business of other people, and you have no right to. I didn't call you to do that. I didn't call you to stick your nose into their business. Let them live their life. Let them do as they're doing. That's called a busybody, by the way. That's a person that just feels like their assignment is always to tell other people how they ought to do things. And these disciples were just a bunch of little busybodies. They were going to just pick on this guy because he wasn't with their little group. He didn't have their denominational tag on his head. And so they were telling him that he needed to do it differently. We need to stay in our lane. Stay in your place of God's assignment. Stay in your lane that God's... Stop fighting fruitless battles. I think a lot of these battles have to do with politics and social issues. Waging war on Facebook. Well, I just had to say something. No, you don't. No, you don't. How about keeping quiet? There's a thought. Just a thought. There will always be people looking for a fight. And if you want to enter into it, they will gladly engage you. Always people looking for a fight. Don't please them. Only fight the battles that God is assigning to you. And if He's not assigning them, keep quiet. Keep your nose out of other people's business. Krista. When we engage too many battles, I told you this story before, and I'm going to give it to you real brief before Krista leads us. We become stick chasers. Do you remember using that term before? Do you remember the story that it centers around? A pastor friend of mine. I love these Wednesday morning guys. They have so much wisdom. I've been so blessed in all my years here with these 18 or so pastors that I get to meet with every Wednesday morning. These guys are great. They're great friends. I just love these guys. And one of them shared, he said he went to a place where he met a guy who train dogs that go into emergency situations, where there are tornadoes or whether there's earthquakes that happen and where bridges have fallen. They train dogs to go into hazardous areas where bombs are going off, and these dogs see if they can find people in those places. And so my friend was just asking about it. He said, is there a certain breed of dog that does that best? And he said, no. He said, sometimes we just get them right out of the shelter. They're just mixed breed. They're just anything dog. He said, well, then how do you tell which one's going to work? And he said, well, the first thing we do is we just teach them to go fetch a stick. He said, we just take a stick and throw it and say, fetch. Dog goes out and gets a stick, brings it back, and we give him a treat. And they get really good at that. We do that until they're so good at it that we throw the stick, they fetch it, bring it back, we give them the treat. So then he said, we line them all up, and everybody throws the stick, but they don't say fetch. And he said, 9 out of 10 dogs will run and get the stick when they see it. He said, there's one dog that stands there looking at his trainer like this, and he's so wanting to do it, and he's looking, and he's looking, and he's looking, but he doesn't move. He's just standing there. He's saying, I want to go get it, but he's not telling me fetch it, and he's looking at his trainer, and he said, that's the dog we want. Because he said, the rest of them are just stick chasers. They'll chase anything. Isn't that a great story? I don't want to be a stick chaser. I don't want to be fighting battles that are not mine to fight. Don't be a stick chaser. Be a spirit-led man. Be a spirit-led woman. That'll mean praying sometimes instead of fighting. It'll mean praying sometimes instead of doing the things you would want to do. It'll mean allowing people into your life when you carry an offense toward them and you'd really like to just keep them out. Don't be a stick chaser. Be one that's led by the Holy Spirit.